Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for answered prayer happening so quickly this morning. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially those that are lost and in need of salvation. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And they're going to be giving us good work to do to glorify you and to bring many souls into the truth and forgive those that don't see the truth as we see it. Let them understand that they need to come out of apostasy before they can clearly see all that you have written. And so thank you, Father, for blessing them and blessing us with an opportunity to share. And please water the seeds, give increase onto the seeds, rather, that you have placed in us and in them. And thank you so much for us seeing your hand move so many times in our lives. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, first of all, I want to praise the Lord for something. And then I see Sister Elena does too, but we don't ordinarily do this, so please, you know, that's why we started the monthly praise thing, is because if we start doing praise on Sabbath, every Sabbath, we're never going to get to the sermon. It will be 6, 7 o'clock p.m. before we start doing sermons and our study and sermon. But first, I want to praise the Lord that the enemy of souls did everything he could to shut down the stream on YouTube this morning. I mean, I just don't know what is going on here. It could have been a recent update to this software that I use to do this stream that doesn't allow me to do a advertisement or an alert to let everybody know days before what our sermons are going to be about. I got to just turn the stream on, you know, anywhere from 45 to 30 minutes before we do the stream. Well, I tried that this morning and it wasn't happening. It wasn't going to allow me to do the stream. It said I had to reauthorize everything. And so I reauthorized, you know, the software I use. I guess the upgrade wiped everything out. And so I had to reauthorize with YouTube and stuff like that. So I did, and a stream came up. Everything was fine. 7 people came in, and then, bam, they're all gone. And I go, okay, what's going on now? And it's saying you're not live. So I go to YouTube, and YouTube made it from public to private. So I changed it back to public. And keep in mind, I don't use this stuff a lot. And so I praise God that he sent me to the proper areas. Because you know how archaic YouTube is. You know, it's just a joke. The way these guys, they do, multi-billionaires don't program things properly to where people can understand it. They don't care. They just figure, you do the heavy lifting. We're just going to put it out there for you. And so the Lord led me to where I needed to be to get the thing running. And then 2 minutes later, bam, everybody's out again. They turned it back to private. Twice. And so I put it back to public again. And then, so far it's been okay, but this is like what's been going on for the last 30 minutes. It's just they're constantly causing problems for the stream because the enemy does not want what I'm about to share to be put out there, especially during the sermon. Because we have a duty to do, and if you could tell by some of the comments, and I have to, you know, there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that, you know, I hate to use such terms, but this is the only way to define it. But they're trolling all my videos and doing everything they can to cause as much problems as they can for those people that are watching the videos and agree with the truth. Or, you know, in other words, they're attacking the remnant of her seed. And Satan's the one doing it, so they're being moved by Satan to do it. And so I praise God that everything worked okay. So can you guys hear me on the stream, by the way? Because I got the mic on over here. It's showing the VU is going up and down. So can you hear me? No, and then the slow mode thing and all this other stuff I had to turn off. I don't know. 10-4. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Thank you. Praise God. All right. And then Sister Elena sent me a PM. And again, we don't do praises on Sabbath day, okay? But, you know, just this one time. Because that's why we started the monthly praise list. But she says, Please announce my praise because I promised in my prayer to the Lord. I am praising the Lord highly for staying healthy despite all the chances and all the signs of me falling ill. My throat is not sore, but I can feel it just a little bit because I breathe the cold air and I haven't seen this cold for years living in California. Glory to God. May His mighty hand be mighty name be exalted and blessed. Amen and amen, sister. And I'll share it again, like I said in the PM I sent you. I'll share it again at the next praise gathering that we have at the when do we do that? At the first of each month. Yeah, the last Sabbath of each month we do the Q&A. And so, all right, we are in. So we might go over a couple, 3 minutes. We might go under a couple. I don't know. It all depends on how the Lord moves here in this study. But right now, we're looking at the golden altar. And for those of you that are new on the stream, we're in the midst of a sanctuary study. So as to, you know, to see what the Lord has shown us in His Word in regards to every nook and cranny of the sanctuary, because it's one gigantic, you know, compilation of truth as well as prophecy. It's pretty amazing. But right now we're looking at the golden altar, which is the second step in sanctification when you walk into the holy place. You know, the first step, of course, being the baptism at the whole, you know, at the laver. Well, and then, but before you can even do the first step, you have to give everything up at the altar of burnt offering, or just plain walk in the eastern gate. And there's a reason the gate is on the east. To walk in on the eastern gate into the courtyard means you have to put your back to the east, which means putting your back to the pagan god Baal, because all the people of this world, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church now, are directing their worship towards the sun god. And I don't say that lightly. I don't like saying stuff like that, but, you know, Ephesians 5:11 is clear. That's what this sermon's about later on. About we have a duty to do. We have to tell it like it is. We got to do like Nathaniel. Have no guile. Tell it like it is, you know, to warn the people. But we've got actual photos, like an SDA pamphlet, where on the pamphlet they have all the people standing with their hands raised like in a Hitler salute. That's an old-fashioned Roman salute, what Hitler did, that, you know, the arm out thing. And they're all doing it facing the sun. And they got a drawing of it's a drawing. It's an artist rendition on the front of a Seventh-day Adventist hymnal, or no, I think it's a study guide. It's on SDAapostasy.org. It's in the evidence and pictures page, and you wouldn't believe that. If you're SDA and you never heard any of this stuff and you go to that site, just look at the pictures alone. It'll shock the daylights out of you. What's going on in your church is just really, really strange. And so, but yeah, when you put your back to the east and you walk in, that's why there's only the one gate on the courtyard. You put your back to Baal, and you face the God of creation. And so, thanks, Natasha. All right, so we open our Bibles, seeking the Lord Jesus more clearly when we walk into the holy place and step up to the table of showbread. I mean, that's obvious. But the obvious next step in the life of the Christian is to seek Him deeper in prayer. Just as eating of the bread of life daily is a means by which to grow in Jesus, so is daily prayer an essential part of the growth process of our faith. Yes, the frankincense on the showbread shows that we must pray every time before even opening up His Bible. But this altar of incense deals directly with prayer itself and how we must pray throughout the day. And that's why frankincense is in the mixture as well with the incense. And since we know King David, Daniel, and all the patriarchs and prophets, for that matter, prayed in the morning, the midday, and the evening, then we too must pray in like manner. And I remember how the Lord moved me to do that decades ago. And I think, I was still a Sunday keeper at the time. And I was doing morning, midday, and evening prayer. And then I found out later that Daniel did it. And I thought, well, that's great, because I always liked Daniel. You know, I mean, I already knew he did it, but I never really put the two and two together as why the Lord moved me to do it until I did an in-depth study on what was going on in Daniel. And that's eventually what got me to the point where we understood the truth about a Sabbath. So that was 10 years after I left the Catholic Church. But I had been doing the midday prayer all along. As a matter of fact, I was doing it as a Catholic, too, with a rosary, no less. So anyway, one can actually look at the Word of God as our spiritual food, and then prayer can be seen as our spiritual breath. We cannot live without food any more than we can live without breathing, right? And just so you know, all three items in the holy place were to be done in unison. Seriously, for example, incense was placed on the bread to show how praying before reading the Word of God is a must, and when the lamps were lit, which symbolizes, among other things, that Christ's Word is to be that light upon, you know, onto our path. The incense was also burned on the altar at the same time, depicting the obedient Christian on the path who, while in obedience, seeks their Lord in fervent prayer all throughout the day. Isn't that neat? It all intertwines, right? So the obedient Christian who walks always in the holy place with the Lord will live a life of constant prayer, because constant communion with Christ is the only way we can gain the perfection that we all strive onto. And even though you could be one like many of us in the church, where we pray every hour of the day, the enemy of souls is still going to attack. As a matter of fact, he's going to focus a little bit more on you because he sees you as a bigger threat now. And so when prayer becomes the norm in such a way, it becomes that much easier to overcome when the enemy attacks us anyway. So praise his name for that. Oh, let me go to the, is that where I usually put it? Nope, that's the wrong one. Something's missing here. There it is. Okay. All right. I always forgot to put that on during the study hour. And so the obedient Christian, who we strive on to be, we walk. It's whatever he says. I mean, the only way that I can explain this is, you all know about being obedient. We're not obedient because we fear him. We have the reverent fear. That's a big difference between reverent fear and just, I don't want to go to hellfire, and so I'm going to, trust the Lord. No, we don't worship him to escape it. He's not into insurance policies, okay? He's not selling fire insurance. He's giving love. And yes, we can be in constant prayer, like I mentioned here a minute ago, throughout the day, because that was the thought I was going to run with, yeah. Because even if it's just in a quick thought, directed to hand to heaven while standing in a group of people at work or in prayers, you drive down the road, or in prayers I did a moment ago in regards to this attack that was going on the stream, I'm sitting here doing everything I can with all these monitors in front of me, and then bam, the Lord's just pushing me in all the areas that I needed to be really quick. Yeah, because I forget half of the stuff I learn when it comes to, with the computers and stuff, because I haven't done work on computers like I used to do many, many years ago when I was actually programming. And so we kneel every morning. We kneel, at least start your midday prayer on your knees, because I like to start every, we all do, like to kneel when we pray, but there's nothing wrong with laying your bread like King David, praying. And so, but I like to start the day on my knees, obviously, just like anybody. Even if I'm going to go outside for the midday prayer for the 10th time, say something big time's happening, and I'm constantly going in the prayer asking the Lord for advice on this, that, and this, and that, whatever. I just constantly going outside, into the woods in the back of the house here or whatever. I'll always start it on my knees, even if it's just for a moment. I've always wondered. I talked, asked Fran about this a couple times too. Well, they just mentioned it to Fran. But I wonder if that's where genuflecting was invented by the Vatican, because the Vatican saw some people that were about to go into prayer outside or something like that, and they would go down on one knee and throw up a quick prayer and then get up and walk and go talk to the Lord for a while. So I wonder if that's what it is. But I doubt it now that I think about it, because I could see the pagan influence in regards to how they would bow before statues as they walked past them. They wouldn't stop for a while. They would just kneel and then go on. Kind of like they would do in the Catholic Church, where you got to genuflect before you go into the... And genuflect means just to go on one knee, make the sign of the cross on your chest. I don't do that, obviously. And the Catholics don't even realize it, but when they make the sign of the cross on their chest, or like from the forehead to the chest and to the shoulder, it's upside down. I did a video about that, in fact. So, anyway... We can be in constant prayer. We kneel before the morning, midday, and evening. And so we get into a place wherein Jesus becomes a real part of our day. I remember when I first met him, 33—before I left the Catholic Church, so it was 18 months even before 33 years. And so it's a little over 34 years, 34 and a half years, let's say. And I would always pray, and I wanted him in my week. So I'd go to church. And then when I left the Catholic Church, I wanted him more often in my week, and so I would go to the Wednesday study hour, and then twice on Sunday. I was still the Sunday keeper back then. And then I wanted him in my day, and so I would do the morning, midday, and evening prayers, and study, of course. I wouldn't study in the midday unless, of course, someone asked me a question. You know, and now it's like I'm studying all day with all the questions, but which is good, because I love topical study, and it helps you grow. You know, faith cometh by hearing, right, and hearing by the word of God. And so I would, then I wanted him in my half hour, or I wanted him in my hour, and then I wanted him in my half hour, and my 15 minutes. And you can get there, because there's many of us, and I know many in the Seventh-day Adventist Church do this, at least every hour of the day you're mentioning something to him, like a thank you, or just throwing up an I love you or something, you know, just letting him, just keeping him in the day, because that keeps the enemy of souls at bay. All he can do at that point is throw darts. But you walk away from them, you stop praying, you stop reading the word, those darts become javelins, and you can't, you know, they go right through you. So yes, that kind of relationship with him can take years to perfect, but the trip on the path to get to that perfection makes it an amazing journey, to say the least. I mean, you will literally find yourself seeking quiet time with him in a midday prayer, where in the din of the street or the clatter of the crowd makes it literally impossible for you to go into any great detail when you throw up those quick prayers. You know, when Jesus becomes that close to his people, it makes it that much harder for the enemy of souls to get anywhere near you. And no, that dying God's not going to give up. You may not experience as many temptations to do or think of evil acts as you did in your past because of your closer walk. But you will notice those around you seeking to get to you in ways that are not good. You know, some, you know, button-pushing thing, you know. Now, because when Satan cannot get to you as easily, he's going to go to the people around you, be it, you know, co-workers, family members, whatever, classmates. And that's another reason why part of striving is to get away from the bad company. So when the devil finds it difficult to get to you in ways to upset you or slow your forward pace in Jesus, he will go after anyone he could find to cripple your walk. And so why make it easy for him by attending the apostate gatherings? Seriously. I mean, remember how Sam Ballett was unable to get to Nehemiah in his day? Satan knew Nehemiah wasn't an easy pushover, and so he opted instead to get Sam Ballett to mix bad stones in with the good stones so as to slow the work Nehemiah was doing to rebuild the wall. And since we too are called repairers of the breach, one can expect we're going to see the same demon that used Sam Ballett appear in some of the people all around us. I mean, that term Sam Ballett has come up I don't know how many times. We even have videos that have been constantly removed from YouTube because of something that happened many years ago that we have to keep putting up in separate accounts because of the evidence of Sam Ballett to make people realize that, yeah, this still happens to this day. But this doesn't mean we become hateful towards them, because even here we can learn to grow in the love of Christ by sharing a smile when they expect a frown, because something as soft as a smile can move a heart to seek the peace we have in Jesus. And so by that gentle method of response, we can literally preach Jesus unto people without ever saying a word. Because you know how that, you know, upsets people today. I mean, they see you and they take notice. They're going to watch you, and they're going to watch you like a hawk. You got to know that they're going to watch you, because in most cases, and this is especially true with siblings, parents, or spouses that don't believe as you do, sharing the word of God with them just upsets them. And so emulating the gentleness of Jesus can preach volumes into their hearts instead. And so when we look a little closer into the golden altar, we see that it says this in Exodus 30. I want to read all, you know, verses 1 to 10. Just, I'm going to read this because it'll pertain to what we're going to be doing in the next, you know, few months. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." And we know what all this stuff means. We know what why the wood was used, why that particular type of wood was used, because it's just not normal wood. You know, there was a lot of work involved to get that wood to look good because of all the thorns on it. And we know why the gold is there, and so on and so forth. So it goes on to say that the top thereof and the sides thereof round about and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make it unto a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal, you know, so they can carry it. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt, in other words, we have, for those of us that know what the wood and the gold mean, we in the, you know, the people of God, the body of the church, you know, a lot of people seem to think, well, if I'm not the head, I want to be part of the church. Hey, you could be a stave, you know, you could be a foot, you know, part of the body, or an arm or whatever, you know, because the stave, of course, can be seen as an arm. And so going on, it says, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And then verse 7, check it out. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And then finishing, it says, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shalt ye offer drink offering thereon. In other words, you can't fake it with God. We all know that. But he's getting a little bit clear here. And we know about what happened with Aaron's sons and all that with their, you know, strange fire. But you can't lie to him. You have to, when you speak to the Lord, you speak from your heart, because you know he's already known in advance what you're going to pray about. And you can't gild the lily. You can't say, well, I think it's right that I should have this or that in my life because of this or this or that. And he knows deep down inside you only want it because of the bells and whistles involved. Period. He knows the reason. And this is why a lot of times the answers to the prayer is no, which is also the good answer, because when you look back after, say, you know, 1 to 20 years, and you look back and you see, well, praise his name that he didn't answer that prayer with a yes, because it would have destroyed my faith by now. And so going on, verse 10, it says, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the thorn, the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout the generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So there is a reason such detail was placed into making this altar, just like with anything else, because we dig into all of it. And like the table for the showbread, the golden altar was also made of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold, like the brazen altar or altar of burnt offering. It was four square like this altar, and it had four horns, one on each corner. But unlike the brazen altar, it actually had a crown of gold around about it. This also, just like with the big altar of burnt offering, it had the staves and the rings needed to carry it. But unlike the brazen altar, this altar was in the tenth, in the tent of the congregation before the veil, sorry. And that's Exodus 40, verse 26. But the altar of burnt offering was way back in the courtyard, wasn't in the holy place. And just so you know, nothing but sacred fire, which was kindled by the Lord himself in the same way his Holy Spirit kindles our hearts to pray, which the incense that represents our prayers wafting up to him were for. The only things that were, you know, in regards to what was offered on that altar was just the prayers, except, of course, on the Day of Atonement when the sanctuary was cleansed. But it was at that time that the high priest touched the horns with the blood of the sacrifice, as we just read in Exodus 30, verses 9 and 10. So, as we learned before, the gold used here at everywhere is a type representing the Lord our God, which then covers humanity, which, as we also learned earlier, is represented by the shittim wood that is overlaid by the pure gold, which, of course, is the righteousness of Christ. You know, the divine nature working together, just like when Moses went up there for the second tablets. He carved the tablets, the Lord carved the words on it. Divine nature, you know, man and God working together again. So the altar was four square to represent how we too, like Jesus Christ, must be four square in life. And just as we saw on the altar of burnt offering, the four horns point to how we approach Christ as well as Christ himself. Those horns on each corner of the altar of the burnt offering, which point, you know, north, south, east, and west, declare the same invitation at the gate with its four pillars that offer the gracious invitation to come unto me to all peoples around the world. And so these four horns on the fall of, on the altar of incense represent the same invitation to cry unto the Lord from all points of the compass on earth. But those horns also represent the strength, the power, the victory, and the eternal honor of Jesus Christ at the same time. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But prayer is the obedient Christian's personal, heavenly granted strength in overcoming sin. It is also the power of Christ in how we are called to work for others he sends our ways. And as is very obvious, prayer does bring victory unto the obedient child of God in a myriad of ways. And when it comes to the honor of Jesus Christ as his children, we do see it as an honor to be invited by our Creator to commune with him at the place nearest to his throne and even unto his heart. I mean, on earth, we can only appeal to men to do things that may move the affairs of man when we reach out to our leaders, but when we pray, we see heaven itself is moved. And that is an honor no man can imagine this side of eternity. I mean, basic reality is, how many of us can reach the ear of a king or a president of any nation? Seriously. Not the way they set it up. It's just like with the hierarchies of churches. How many people have an audience with the Pope or even the president of the SDA Church? It's not like you can just go up and say, hey, how's it going today? You know, no. It's not set up properly. But with the king of all creation, yeah, we get on our knees, boom, we're in the throne room. Figure that one out. You know, well, when I say figure that one out, I'm talking to politicians, prelates, and popes, and presidents, you know. I mean, the God of all creation bends his ear towards us, his precious children, whenever we pray. And that crown on this altar, most of you already know what it represents, but for the babes in Christ, I'll say this. That crown not only represents the royalty and true power of your Lord, King, and Savior, Jesus Christ, it represents your reward as his obedient child when that eastern sky splits. In the brazen altar, getting out in the courtyard again, of the altar of sacrifice, we see represented there the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us when he walked among us 2,000 years ago. At the same time, we can also look at that brazen altar where we give up everything for him. So you can walk into the sanctuary as Christ, and you can walk into the sanctuary as a Christian. That's one of the beauties of this thing. It's just amazing how we literally, God working with man. It's just amazing. This is what we're all striving on to, that divine nature. You know, at least those of us that want to be part of the Gideon band. And so, but in the golden altar of incense, you know, we know what's going on at the brazen altar. You know, altar of sacrifice, burnt sacrifice, whatever. But when in the golden altar of incense, we behold him doing his intercessory work in heaven, just for every one of us, each and every hour of the day. For it is. Isn't it not written in Hebrews 7, verse 25? Hebrews 7, 25 says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so it is fitting that the altar of incense that represents the prayers of the saints has the crown of gold on it, declaring Jesus is right there with us when we pray, and our reward is ever present before our face as we walk in his Holy Spirit all throughout life. You know, like Paul said, run the race, you know. And so that altar is actually an altar of continual atonement by his blood upon the veil that's right in front of it, and by the incense burning before the veil right on top of it. Our God was to be approached by his people. Hence the reason 1 John 2 verse 1 was penned, where it said long ago, well, 2,000 years ago, a little under, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that altar of incense is a major part of every praying Christian's life for a valid reason. And again, just another reason why we're studying the sanctuary itself, because it just opens up a lot of the scriptures to make them that much easier to understand on top of the prophecies, too. But it is only because we believe that we can attain the promised salvation that says we are forgiven for the sins that caused that blood to be spilled upon the veil in the first place. And because that blood is there, it allows us to get that much closer to the Father as we pray unto Him. Our prayers cover the stench of that blood as it rots all year long. And so only through Jesus Christ can we approach the throne anyway. And so it's fitting that our prayers are that close to the blood in that holy place. We're the reason that blood's there. And only through Jesus Christ can we hope to attain the mercy and salvation promised unto every repentant and believing soul. And with that, I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.